All right. So today I'm gonna start. Today's a little bit different. I'm gonna start with prayer, and then I'll explain kind of where we're going. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time where we can gather to fellowship, to seek you, Lord, to be ministered to through your word. We ask, Father, today, Lord, as really our nation, the world, this has been a week of very heavy and hard news that for a lot of us has shaken us deeply. And so, Lord, we come to you asking for help, for guidance. Lord, may your word be like ointment to our souls. May we focus anew on you. May you lead us this morning. Help us to honor you. Help us to hear your voice through your word. And it's in Christ's good name, I pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, in the first couple of pages of your Bible, there's something called the table of contents. I want you guys to figure out where that is. As you go to your table of contents, it's going to be like, you know, it's not very well opened in my Bible. There it is. So you'll find the table of contents, and you'll see the Bible is divided into two categories. There's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. We're going to go to a place that you've probably never gone to before today. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that the very last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And then if you move your finger about three or four or five books below that, you'll find a book called Habakkuk. And if you go to the right of Habakkuk, you'll see a number. That is the page number in your Bible. And so you guys can take a few minutes turning over to Habakkuk. That's where we're going to be today. These pages are probably stuck together because they're straight out of the factory. This is a little book that is not well known, but is really a beautiful book. It's a minor prophet, which means it's small in size. It's very different than the other books of prophecy. The other books of prophecy go something like this. There is a man who is living his life. God comes to him and gives him this message, and then he has the responsibility of then sharing the message with the people of Israel. This minor prophet is more like a prophet's journal. We see this prophet that was in great sorrow, and he's crying out to God, and then God speaks to him, and then by the end, some have sort of summarized Habakkuk as the prophet that goes from sorrow to song, because the last chapter really is a song that he sings to God in a prayer. Some key themes throughout this letter are doubting God's sovereignty, which means that God's ability to be in control and all powerful and protecting over the things that we know, God's holiness, faith, and hope. This week was a week that was very difficult for all of us. This week, sort of for me, was a week that followed a previous week that was difficult. The previous week, I'd been asked to come down to the police department because there'd been a number of very difficult calls for the police department. And on whatever day it was, I believe it was a Friday a couple weeks ago, a captain of the department sort of stood up to the people that he was briefing. He said, hey, they're all younger people. And he's like, listen, these things just kind of come in threes. And so hopefully we're done with the threes and we can begin to sort of move along. Well, then the next week happened and humans existed. And so, and last week was just simply horrific. Very, very different sort of things. We saw the Ukrainian girl on the train in North Carolina. We saw Charlie Kirk, obviously, which was very difficult. In the midst of that, there was a shooting, and there was another incident in Dallas, Texas that was horrific, but sort of is all lost. And it's like wave after wave after wave of horrible things. On Wednesday, for me, you know, Charlie Kirk is a guy that my kids, my two boys in particular, really love listening to his content. And I really loved them listening to his content because he was a gifted and truly anointed young man that had the capacity to share Christ, to share logic in a very kind and Christ-like way, to watch his debates and to see how people would come at him, and for him to respond in love, kindness, gentleness, and truth is something that's hard to replace. I mean, he was very, very gifted. And for me on Wednesday to have to go down to the school and pick up my boys and not knowing what news they had, what news they didn't have, and for me to share the news with them was a difficult and heavy thing. And so as the week sort of percolated and I started hearing from people, I just felt like today we needed to go to Habakkuk to take a little break from Acts to sort of see how can the scripture encourage us in the midst of this, the heaviness of this week. I am certain that I'm going to fall short of what I desire to share today. I have limited time. We're going to go through this letter of Habakkuk, and then we're going to conclude with the distribution of the Lord's Supper. And simultaneously, we're going to try to do something, you know, like the patting your head and rubbing your belly. We're going to have a time of prayer as a fellowship as the elements are going out. I think we can do this. You guys are allowed to open your eyes when you're praying, just so you know, as the grape juice is going out. I know Bud's going to have a terrible time because he likes praying and passing out the elements. So I don't know how he's going to navigate these two things, but I'm confident that we can get this done. So with that, hopefully you all have found Habakkuk. I'm going to pray again, and then I'll read the first couple verses. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for this minor prophet that shared with us his interaction with you. And Father, as we see what he went through, it's so relatable. This book could have been written this week. And so, Father, as we read through this story, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us, that he would guide us, that you would meet each one of us where we find ourselves today. I pray that we would find encouragement, that we would find hope, and that we would be able to lean into you and to trust you, Lord, even if the world around us seems to be totally falling apart. We know that you are good. We know your character. We know your nature. And we know that you have a plan. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to find your peace in the midst of the chaos around us. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right. It's going to be difficult. The ophthalmologist, or whatever you call the guy, when I was about 35, he said, no, your eyes are really good, but one day they're just not going to work. And I said, well, you don't know me. My eyes are pretty good. And then, you know, when I hit 50, he said, one day you're just going to look at your pages and you just can't see the words and you'll know. And I'm there. And so up to this point, since I haven't used the spectacles and Melanie's been making fun of me, I've been able to just read a little bit and then go to my notes where I have the print really big. Well, I can't do that today because I've got to navigate a whole book and a different translation that I'm used to. So hopefully we can get through this. And harass Melanie for harassing me. You know, it's elder abuse or something. Okay. So verse 1 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. I want to stop here. So we're told that he receives this vision, but we're going to see as we go through this that this vision that he receives is in response to his heart being poured out to God, and he gives it all to us. And so what he pours out to God, we see in verse 2, he asks a question. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Question number one. Here's this prophet. He looks amongst his people. He looks amongst humanity. He says he sees violence everywhere. the violence is so bad, and he's calling out to God, and he's calling out to God, and he's calling out to God for intervention because he knows that what he's seen isn't right. It isn't just. It isn't what God desires. And he calls out, he calls out, he calls out, and God remains silent. And he says, how long, O Lord, must I call out and you not to respond? Then he asks a second or third question. Verse 3, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Amen. Again, this second question, oh man, see these stupid things, that's like... Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? And he says, as I see this stuff, I'm seeing like the law is ineffective. The courts are corrupt. Nothing that's supposed to be doing what it's supposed to be doing is working. And this for sure is how this week started out for me. Just, I'm an open person. I kind of say stuff that I like, but looking at the situation in North Carolina, and then learning about the guy who'd been arrested 14 times over and over and over again. And then to see this young girl who looks like the age of my daughter is like, how is the system like, how is this happening? God, didn't you create human authority over us to restrain evil according to Romans 13? Didn't you put these places, these systems in place so that we might have peace from the fallen nature of man? He's like, justice has become perverted, and this prophet is so burdened with what he's seen. And I don't even think I have to ask the question, but I think that many of us feel the same burden, the same weight of like, it's so troubling, Lord. Why are you not doing something? Why are you not intervening? Why are you not, why are you not helping? And the first application that I see from Habakkuk in these first four verses is I just love his rawness. I love his example of just dumping on God. In James 4:8, we're told to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Like, God is all knowing. He's all powerful. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. And then sometimes when we go to God to try to pray, we suddenly get all King James in our prayers, right? Like, oh, thou Lord, like, and we're speaking in ways that aren't just our language. And when we see Habakkuk, he's not condemning God. He's not making accusations. He's just struggling with what he sees, and he's letting God know, and he's pleading with him, like, help me. And so I'm encouraged by Habakkuk. His example to us is that we really should pray. Like, how much time have we spent in prayer this week compared to how much time we've spent putting in social media into our systems or complaining to one another or venting to one another about things compared to how much time you've been on your face before God's pleading for him to intervene? For me, it's very convicting. And so Habakkuk lays it all out. And in verse 5, God is going to respond. God is going to drop a bomb on him. What do I have in my notes here? A bombshell. That's what I was trying to say. Verse 5, then the Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look around and be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own days, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. And I can only imagine Habakkuk like getting this response from God. He's like, hot diggity dog. Like, what's going to like, where do you want to start first, God? Like, we got a whole bunch of people on death row. We got a whole bunch of this. We got a whole bunch of that. We could just start. Like, I got a plan put together. Like, from Habakkuk's humanity, he's got a plan for how he would take care of business if he was God. But he's not God, and you're not God, and I'm not God. But God says, hey, I'm working. there's something happening in your midst that if I told you, you would be amazed. And he's going to be amazed because I'm going to have to fly over this. But what's happening in this letter is if we were to take a time stamp in Israel's history, this is 20 years before the book of Daniel. So 20 years from this story, the people that God is about to talk about are going to invade Israel and take them into captivity. We have the book of Daniel, Daniel going away, being trained and educated by these anti-God, horrific people. They basically slaughtered everybody, and then they took the finest of the finest, and then they basically brainwashed them, retrained them, recalibrated them. Daniel wouldn't succumb to this. And this is the plan that God's coming up with. And this is going to be very difficult for Habakkuk to understand as God continues in verse, I think that's a six. In verse six, he says, I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to deliver their prey, devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. So here Habakkuk, he cries out to God. He gets a response. He's like, oh, this is good. And then God tells him, I'm raising up this army. And I don't even know the equivalent in our today's in our concept, in our thinking. This is like, I'm raising up ISIS. I'm raising up Hamas. I'm raising up this people who are violent and evil and have the capacity to do all sorts of destruction. They're going to be raised up and they're going to come violently and totally decimate you. And he talks about them in this way. And then there in verse 11, the very end, he says, but they are guilty and they're going to give an account. They're going to be held guilty. This evil people is going to be raised up. They're going to inflict judgment upon you, the nation of Israel. But in the end, they're going to be held guilty. So this has been a pretty good prayer time for Habakkuk. You know, he prays out to God, asks for help. He gets this thing and he's like, okay, what do I do with this? And that's verse 12. So in verse 12, Habakkuk is going to kind of go back with God. And I do think that there are some things that we can learn from Habakkuk through his response. He's going to first start by focusing on the character of God that he knows, his nature. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. God, I recognize that when I speak to you right now, you're outside of your creation. You're outside of time. You're distinct from us. I understand that when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to someone and greater. But surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. He continues and he says, this people that you're raising up, he's not trying to say that he doesn't deserve it or they don't deserve it as a people. He said, we as a people, we as a nation have sinned and we are deserving of this punishment. The main thing here is I think that there's a humility about Habakkuk. He doesn't think he's special. He doesn't think that he's entitled to anything. He recognizes himself and his nation as a nation that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see this tug of war in his response. But verse 13, but you are pure and you cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? And he's like, God, but your nature, your character, you're holy, you're without sin, you're pure, you're love, you're gentle, you're kind. Like, how in the world could you allow this to happen? How can you be silent while this wicked people swallows up a people more righteous than they are? And I think right here, we see a problem with Habakkuk's thinking. I also think that we can find this same shortfall in our own thinking. Habakkuk is making a comparison across horizontal lines. He's looking across fellow humanity, and he says, they are unrighteous and I'm unrighteous. But the standard that he needs to be using is God. God is holy and pure, and all of us have completely missed the mark. You could be on death row because you're a vile murderer and you've done horrific things, or you could be a five-year-old kid that really hasn't done much trouble. But compared to God, the depravity in both those individuals, while they're very far from one another, compared to God, they're very far apart. And so he's viewing this like we do through a human lens. And he continues, he said, are we only like fish to be caught up and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich. They will claim, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? So he's having a hard time in his response. But then as he kind of vents and he dumps on God, he lets him know what he's feeling. He then comes to verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, I will climb up to my watchtower and I will stand my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And I love this. He vents to God. He says, God, I'm really having a hard time with all of this. When I look at that nation compared to our nation, we're a godly nation, they're an ungodly nation. And you're telling us that this ungodly nation, this unrighteous nation is going to be raised up to deal with our nation. Yes, we've sinned, but certainly you're not going to stand by while the unrighteous takes out the righteous. This doesn't seem right to me. I'm struggling to understand this, God. You are a God that is holy and just and merciful. And how can you just sit by and watch all this stuff happen? But then in verse 1, he says, you're God and I'm not. And I'm gonna go up to my watchtower. I'm going to wait upon you. I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand. I'm struggling with this, but I'm going to force my heart to be pliable to hear from you whatever it is that you have to say. Because you're God and I'm not. And that's a difficult place to be. That is an example of maturity that I think we can all learn from. That we look at our world, we see its fallen nature, it doesn't make sense, we know who God is, we can intrinsically sense right from wrong. This week at the police department, I heard a speech multiple times. As the speech was given to the young officers about sort of the distinction between the previous week and the things that they were seeing this week, the term of moral injury came up multiple times. And it was sort of the injury that an individual sees when the victim we know is not deserving of what they experienced. That young lady on the train in Ukraine, like in North Carolina, like what happened to her was just unjust. It wasn't right. And so it hurts us in a different way than when you see a drunk driver drive off a cliff. It's like, well, that was really sad, but they kind of did it to themselves. And so it hits us in a very different way. And so here's young, like, I don't know if he's young, but I see Habakkuk just, he's like, God, the things I'm seeing just aren't right. But I'm going to stand my guard post. I'm going to remain faithful to you. I'm going to humble myself before you. I'm going to keep my heart pliable and willing to let you teach me through this. And then God's going to speak for the last time, starting in verse 2. The Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This is the book that we're reading today. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. So God says to Habakkuk, you need to write down everything that's happened between us. Write it down simply, correctly, so that it can be carried out for a future time. This time will be 20 years from now when Daniel is taken into captivity, when the nation of Israel is taken into captivity. And then God says to him, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently for it. It will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And so here's God who's outside of time. And he said, I'm telling you these things. And this judgment will come to pass. This evil people, they will give an account for they are guilty. I'm not saying they're not guilty. They're good. An account is going to be given. And it might seem slow by your measuring tape, but you have to remember that I, God, am outside of time. And it reminds me of what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9. As 2 Peter 3:9, Peter, the apostle that we love, he says, people are going to make fun of us because you're going to be saying that the time of the Lord is near, that God is coming, that Jesus is going to return. And they're going to say, well, where is he? And they're going to abuse you and he's not going to come. And they're going to get harder on you and you're going to get discouraged. And in 2 Peter 3:9, we read from the apostle Peter, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. I have two translations in my brain that I'm trying to work through. And so we learn from Peter, and I think we see here in this situation, the example of God is always his patience far outlasts our own patience. For those of us who've received God's grace, we're far less patient with others than God is with us. Like we're all hunky-dory with God being very merciful and gracious and kind and gentle and forgiving us multiple times for multiple things, the same thing over and over and over again. Like we're super cool with God being gracious to us. Amen? But when it comes to the guy that cut us off on the freeway, it's a whole different story. Like we become like John. Hey, Lord, can I pray that fire come from heaven and we just take him out? That's how we are. And so we learn as we see intrinsically within us, we know that there's a right and a wrong. And so when we're confronted with evil, we want there to be justice. And then as we press God on this, we see God's like, hey, you think I'm going slow, but the reality is I want all people to come to salvation. And so I'm giving time for people to get right with me. He goes on to say in verse 4, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And you can translate this a couple different ways, but as for the righteous person who will live by my faith, this verse would become sort of instrumental. I'm looking at time where we at. I think I'm not going to read each verses, but this verse would be quoted by the Apostle Paul. Now I'm going to read them. I bookmarked them. We don't have the verse. So in Romans 1:17, we have time. So over in Romans 1:17, the Apostle Paul would quote from Habakkuk, and he said, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This verse right here would be the verse that God would use to start the whole Reformation. It was Martin Luther, this Catholic monk that was going up the steps on his knees, repenting before God, pleading for God to help him, pleading that he could do works that would make him right with God. As he's midway up, God uses this verse from Romans, quoting Habakkuk, that the just will live by faith. And it shot him like a lightning bolt from heaven. And the story goes, he just got up and said, no, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And it would start the Great Reformation back in the 1500s. And then Paul again over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And then I lost my third tab, so I have to do it the old-fashioned way. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, really starting in verse 35. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the author writes, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. So the first two times this verse from Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament, the first two times is if you want to get right with God, if you reach the place where you know that you're a sinner and your sin requires punishment from God, we're told that the way to reconcile this problem with God is to trust in what his son did for you, namely die on the cross. And it happens, this transaction takes place through faith. And if you believe in what Christ did for you on the cross, in that moment, you're saved. The Spirit of God seals you for the day of redemption. And then in Hebrews, the author there says, things are going to get really hard. And as things get hard for you, Christian, as you navigate your life, continue walking in faith. Continue trusting in God's plan. So in this moment that we find ourselves when we're watching the news and we're seeing the horrific things that are happening, I've lost my place in Habakkuk. So I'm like, I did it. There it is. I don't have to go to the table of contents again. So as we're watching the news, as we see these events and we see the injustices and it just doesn't make sense to us, Habakkuk, or God's message through Habakkuk and through the rest of the New Testament, is trust God. He has a plan. He's sovereign. None of this is slipping through his hands. We might not be able to understand in this moment. We need to walk by faith and trust his plan in our life, in the world. We just need to find rest in him and know that he has everything under control. And then in Habakkuk, back to Habakkuk, in verses 6 through really the end of the chapter, I believe, there's I'm not going to read them all for time's sake. In 6 through 20 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God's now talking about the Babylonians. And he says, these are in the New American Standard, there's five woes. If you're in the New Living Translation, what sorrow awaits you? He's speaking sort of to the Babylonians or those that are outside of his will. And he's going to list a handful of sins and the consequences that will come. He's saying, they are guilty and they're going to give an account. Habakkuk, it's not going to be in your timing, it's going to be in my timing, because I'm a gracious God and I want all of you to get right with me. And so woe number one, or what sorrow awaits you, found in verses 6 through 8, the sin that is dealt with is theft, extortion, high interest, plundering, murdering, environmental damage. And he says that the consequence is going to come through those people or things that you have wronged, that those things are going to rise up and come against the people that have committed these sins. Woe number two, verses 9 through 11, the sins are unjust gain. And the consequence is that the possessions that you have acquired through unjust gain, those things in the court of law before God are going to testify against you. I have no idea how this is going to look, but the stuff is going to be in a courtroom and it's going to condemn you before God. Woe number three, verses 12 through 14, the sins are power through death and corruption. And the consequence is these items are going to be the fuel for heaven or hell's fire, which is kind of bad. They're very colorful language here. Verses 15 through 18, woe number four, the sin is drunkenness that leads your neighbor to nakedness. So all of the things that are sort of like a raw, like all the sins sort of connected to drunkenness, the environment, animals, human bloodshed, all of these things are sins that God's going to deal with. And the consequence is it says you're going to experience the right hand of God. As a left-handed person, I find this offensive. I think it should be the left hand of God, the powerful hand of God. And he basically says, you that have been exposing your neighbor's nakedness through alcohol, God is going to expose all of your sins. Woe number five, verse 19, sins are idolatry. And the consequence is the very things that you are holding up as idols before God, they're going to remain silent. They're going to be mute. They're not going to help you. And then we come to verse 14, and I'll actually read verse 14. And then God says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Sort of midway through there, this sort of this like awe moment. Like all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord is going to fill up the presence of everything. And all of creation is going to stand before him in silence and just sort of like wait what's about to come. When I read this, the closest thing I've ever experienced, like when I was, I don't know how old I was, but El Nino was happening. We were doing training up in Santa Barbara and this huge swell hit. We're talking like 20 foot waves came through. And I'm like, we can't get out to oil rigs. Can I go surfing? They're like, yeah, you can go surfing. And I'm like, well, I don't have a surfboard. And they're like, oh, that's, we can't help you with that. And so I went and I bought this dinky little surfboard that was not enough to, it was not big enough to surf big waves. And then if you know Rincon, it's like the waves come in and this river creates down to the south and it's this huge rock wall. And after I caught like one of the smaller inside waves, I'm like, I cannot do this on this board. I need to get in. And then I realized the problem that I had. What were my options of getting in? I had the rocks that were like 25 feet up with like the freeway of the one beautiful stretch, but there were like thousands of people watching the waves. And I'm like, oh man, that's not going to be fun. Or I can go like 5 miles down and there's like a fake sort of island for oil being brought into the shoreline. And I didn't feel like doing that one either. So I was like, I'm just going to go for it. And so I paddled in, I scrambled up the rocks. I don't know what happened to the surfboard. And then I finally got up high enough that I got behind this rock and all I saw was this big wave. And I'm like, this is it, Gunner. Like, Elizabeth, I'm coming to meet you. You know, like for those of you who know that old show. And then it was like, I just waited for impact. And I survived because of the rock, which was not Jesus. It was the rock. But I think in this case, it would be Jesus that will protect you from the impounding wrath of God that's to come, that we find our security in the rock. And so they're waiting. Okay, now we're to chapter 3. I'm moving along here. Plenty of time, because I'm not going to read it all. verse 20. This is a good one. Let me read this one too. Same thing. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So between 14 and 20, we just see this. The earth is in awe before their creator. And so Habakkuk is going to end with a song. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. Verse 2, I'm not going to sing it for you all. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Talk about a prophet just totally humble before God. Lord, I've heard all about you. I'm filled with awe. I'm filled with fear. The author of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and he's seen what God has done. And he is not making any more complaints to God. He just says, in our time of need, God, will you help us? And in your wrath and your anger, remember your mercy. Like now he's including himself in all of the people. And Jesus is the perfect picture of this display of God. That we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can find mercy through the wrath that Jesus absorbed on the cross. And then basically verses, let's see, the verse number 3 through 15, I'm not going to read them. Habakkuk is going to reflect on God's faithfulness historically, what he knows about God. He wasn't there for it, but he's read about it from the scriptures, and he reflects on the Exodus. He reflects on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. He reflects on the plagues that came through. He reflects on the parting of the Red Sea. He reflects on Joshua, who basically led the people into the promised land. So he takes these things from scripture. And he says, God, I know this about you. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're trustworthy. I've read about this in your word. I haven't experienced it, but I believe this to be true about you. And then in verse 16, he said, I trembled on the inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. Not because of his surroundings, but because of his creator. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossom and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, he says, even though our whole economy is shot, we have no resources, we only have the fear of this impounding army to overtake us, and we are totally and completely helpless. But I'm going to wait and trust on you, Lord. And he says, in the midst of this bad news, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And so he concludes with, regardless of what happens, the circumstances don't matter. He knows who his God is. He knows how reliable the God of heaven is, and he's going to wait patiently upon him. All right, as we conclude here, I'm pretty sure that all of us can agree that we're in troubling times, right? Like all you have to do is turn on the news or good luck going anywhere without finding something sort of discouraging about where we live. And this isn't aimed at California. This is the world. Like, the world is filled with a lot of bad. Amen? Like, the problem is you're going to leave California and you're going to find out that there's still sin where you go, right? Like, that's the reality. Like, trust me, this week I'm like, where can I go where there's nothing but pine trees and no people? And can somebody just drop me off there and let me be? But that, unfortunately, that's not what God wants. And so Habakkuk's example to us, it's okay to be frustrated with what you see around you. It's okay to feel these feelings. Tell God about it. Dump it on him. Let him know your concerns. But as we see God interact with Habakkuk, he says, know that God will bring justice to every wrong. And don't be hearing that pointing just outward. Recognize that it includes your own sin. And have you received this mercy that God has offered you through Christ? This is the most important thing. Before you worry about out there, you should be worried about your own condition before God. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the glory of God means that God is righteous, he's just, he's without sin. We cannot go into his presence, and we will give an account for our own sin. But the Bible makes it very clear that God loves us, that he created us in his own image. And even though we have sinned and fallen short, God sent his only son to the earth to live as an example for us, to ultimately be that lamb that was without sin, was free of any sort of imperfection, and that he would go to the cross. And on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon him, and he absorbed it in full until the Father was satisfied. And then ultimately he went to the grave, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. He conquered death and ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us that if you want to get right with God, it's not based on what you do, it's based on what he did. And you can receive this forgiveness simply by trusting in the work that he did for you. And for those of you who are Christians or not Christians, like if you're discouraged or frustrated or scared or whatever the feeling is that you're feeling, I think that the first thing that we need to realize when we turn to the scriptures is we should not be surprised that there's evil in this world. The Bible tells us plainly. The Bible makes it very clear that for those of us who walk with Jesus, there's going to be resistance. Like, I'm not sure exactly where the line is, but there's debate. There is no question in my mind that a facet of Charlie Kirk was his Christianity and that he was an evangelist to college campuses across our nation. And because of his understanding of the scriptures and who Jesus was and is, and our obligation before God in light of what the scriptures reveal, that sort of all of his stuff sort of, in large part, I think, flowed out of that. He's just a man. Like Alistair Begg, the best of men are men at best. Like, I'm not going to put him up on like, but I do think that this is probably one of the first martyrs we've seen in our nation in a long time. Like, I think that his faith had a lot to do with him being killed. And I think there's a part of us that kind of hits hard. Because our faith is sort of put on trial, and what will you do? Are you going to stand for Christ, or are you going to kind of back away? The Bible makes it clear that there's evil in this world, and the world does not like our message. So do not be surprised when the world goes after you for your message, because they went after Jesus. And so through these times, we need to focus on God's character as it's revealed in the word. We know that we have a good God. We know that we can trust him. We know that he is greater than all. And we can rejoice in him. He is our hope, as Habakkuk found hope in him. He does not disappoint. And there's something powerful when you see somebody give their life and they don't back down and they don't quit. And they say, in Jesus, there's nothing that you can take away from me. I have everything I have in him. This is what all the apostles did. This is nothing, like there's nothing new that's happened here. The pages of the Bible are marked with the blood of the saints who have followed faithfully after Jesus. What he offers is so much better than what this world offers, and so we can find joy in him. What we see in Habakkuk is we can resolve to listen to him. You might not understand what he's doing, but like Habakkuk, you can say, I'm just going to go to my high place and I'm going to listen and I'm going to try to get my heart as pliable as it can possibly be, so that even if you're asking me to do something that I'm uncomfortable with, I will continue to do that. Okay. If you have your Bibles, And you can turn over to 1 Timothy. We're going to end with this. This is the part where we're going to rub our heads and pat our bellies, or rub our bellies and pat our heads. I don't know exactly how it's supposed to go. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, as Paul writes to young Timothy, he says this: I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases our God and our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And so as we end, the team is going to come forward. I think we can do this. I really have confidence in us. I wore a white shirt, so even I, you know, to see if I can pray. And so we're going to pass out the elements, hold on to the elements. But as the elements are going out, we're going to pray. And like, I don't mean silently. So Larry, can I volunteer you to open us in prayer? So Larry's going to open us in prayer. I do it back there because it makes sense. It's everybody. So we're going to take some time to just pray right now for whatever is on your heart, for our nation, for the situation that's at hand. And after we are done praying as a body, then we will take the Lord's Supper. So Larry's going to open us in prayer. And then after Larry's done praying, the next person volunteers and so forth. I'm not going to call on people. So thank you, Larry. And Father, as we hold these elements in our hands, this symbol of arguably the darkest day that the world has ever known, the day that Jesus gave his life for our iniquities. Father, that we know in darkness that light shines brightly. And we thank you for what Jesus did on our behalf. We thank you that on that day, that dark day, Lord, as he absorbed the wrath that was required for our sin, that he absorbed it in full until you were satisfied, Lord. We thank you that through faith in his work, faith that he was our substitute, that we can have life with you. Father, I pray that you would help us not to overcomplicate the transaction. We thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And Father, on this dark day in our nation's history or in our lives, we pray, Father, that you would help us, the church, Lord, be your light. Lord, may we shine more brightly. Father, we confess that in many ways the church looks a lot like the world. And so, Father, I pray that you would ignite within us a fire for you that would burn pure, that we would have passion for you and your word, and that we would be able to stand for you with love, that we would hold the truth firmly. Father, we thank you for this time that we have just to look into your word. We thank you, God. We remind ourselves that you are in control, and that ultimately one day all things will be made new, that sin will be done away with. But until that day, you have given us the responsibility to be your ambassadors. And so as we reflect on your body that was broken and your blood that was shed for us, we pray, Father, that you would help us to be renewed and to be inspired to go and to proclaim the Lord's death until you return. We thank you, Lord, for the security and the hope that we find in him. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would calm our hearts, draw us close to you. And Father, we pray that there would be just a raising up within our nation and around the world, that hearts would be turned for you. Lord, I echo the prayers that everybody else prayed. These issues are not going to be resolved through politics. They're not going to be resolved through laws. What the world needs is hearts that are transformed and renewed by your power through your blood. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.